To give you a heads up of what's going to happen this morning as I share with you, while we wrap up this series of A Neighborhood Watch, you're going to hear from a few different examples of what's happening as we branch into Morrow County, the 16 townships in 2 years endeavor that we're in. We're going to hear from different people who are actively involved. They're going to do things. They already have done things, just a kind of an encouragement of what's happening with your church body. And then I'm going to share in the midst of that this final idea, this story that happens with Jesus and his followers, and this almost like a final thought that he wants to just nail home with his disciples, with his followers, and what that means for us in this era, this decade. And then when we're all done sharing, we want to provide an opportunity for you, whatever was going on in your week in response maybe to what you've heard throughout this month, or maybe it has nothing to do with what you've heard here in this place, but we want to provide an opportunity for you to come forward and pray or receive prayer. And so when we're all done, I'm going to invite our elders to come forward, and you can join us up here and receive prayer from myself or one of the elders, or if you just want to come forward and pray yourself as a way of saying, God, this is where I am, and before this congregation, I'm praying to you, I'm speaking to you. We're going to give you that opportunity as well. So that's something to look forward to as we wrap up this Neighborhood Watch series. But we've been looking at different aspects of Neighborhood Watch. And we began by looking at, sometimes when we think of the phrase Neighborhood Watch, we think of negative things. Like we think of someone sneaking around, kind of a robber. We think of, oh, I'm kind of on my neighborhood security team. But we've tried to take it and give it a positive spin with what we intend to do in our county, where we want to reach all 16 townships with the name and salvation of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the very first week, we recognized that everyone, and remember, if you were here, we kind of sat on that word everyone. The word everyone is kind of one of those fly-by words that we kind of toss it out, like the word never or always or love. It's a word that we just throw out. But if we kind of focused in and just sat on that word and thought about it, what everyone actually means, every person, every individual who has been made was made in the image and likeness of God. And we explored what that meant for us and how we respond to the people in our neighborhood when we see them as people like us, made in the image and likeness of God, and how we would then treat them, how we speak to them, how we respond to some of their more crazy antics that we might have bristled at before. But looking at and recognizing that everyone is made in the image and likeness of God. And then we also saw a couple weeks ago that the good news, the salvation that Jesus brings, the gospel of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, is meant to be shared with everyone. We looked at the story in Acts where Peter had been instructed by God to go to this Gentile house, this non-Jewish man's house, because he had questions, and how Peter had this monumental shift of his mindset where he basically told, and it was this man named Cornelius, he's like, look, you guys know that it is against our law to come into a non-Jewish person's house, to have this kind of interaction. And then when he went back, because the church was criticizing Peter, like, how in the world could you do this? And Peter's big phrase that we kind of camped on was, who am I to stand in the way of God? When I see God moving in Cornelius' house and with his whole family, who am I to say, God, you're crazy, you can't be doing this? He's doing it, so who am I to stand in his way? And so we looked at how the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be shared with everyone. And so this morning I want to conclude these thoughts of neighborhood by looking at loving our community. And we're looking at the word love, again, going clear back to John 3:16, where it is this God-given love. The love that God has for us, this love that is presented in the person of Jesus. It is this love that we are to have for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also the love we are to have for the people in our community. And one of the stories that we're going to look at this morning comes from John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I don't have the text in the screen, so if you don't have your Bibles, you can just listen as we read this powerful story of Jesus and his disciples. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me? As we read this, we stand out of a showing of physical honor to the Word of God and its importance in our life. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This is what this young disciple had to write. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Father, as we explore this text, this moment of Jesus and his disciples, and we explore branching out the further implications for us, your followers, we thank you once again for the obedience of Peter and how he responded to your call. Father, may we be as obedient as Peter when you call us into our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this text of John 13, it's what's commonly known in Christian church circles as the Last Supper. It's the final moments of Jesus' life before he is betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his disciples. Every one of them flees. Jesus is arrested and tried and then crucified and killed. And so here we have Jesus demonstrating just a fraction of God-given love. This is a physical representation of what Jesus had been talking about, teaching on, and actually living. And he gave this as an example to his disciples. To understand this, what Jesus was doing, not only in our culture, that seems kind of weird. For some of you who have ever grown up in church, as you knew that we were going to be talking about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, maybe in the back of your mind you started to panic. And you're like, man, is pastor going to make us wash one another's feet? Has anyone ever been to a foot washing ceremony? It's kind of awkward. You're like, oh, please, you almost feel like Peter. No, please, no, thank you. You will not wash my feet. It's just okay, I get it. We're not going to do that this morning. So breathe a sigh of relief. But to understand what exactly Jesus was doing, the implications, the cultural context of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Culturally, they didn't have shoes like we do back in the time of Jesus. They had sandals or very flimsy footwear. And you're talking, we don't have asphalt, we don't have pavement, and so they're walking in dirt roads that get muddy. You have animals that are walking around. Your feet are going to get filthy. And so it was this culturally understood reality that when you came in from the outside, there would be a place, there would be a basin, there would be a towel, there would be water in the basin, and the lowliest of servants, whoever worked in that house, it would be their responsibility once you sat down, once you reclined, the servant would go grab the basin and clean your filthy feet. It is not something that you would enjoy doing, as I said, because your feet are literally filthy. Not just with dust, but you get the idea. So it would be socially outrageous for the host of a meal, someone who has invited you into their home to have a meal, it would be socially outrageous for that host to then go get the wash basin and wash your feet as well because of their status, their social status. No, you don't do this. This is for the servants who mean nothing, who are just there to do our bidding because feet are filthy. Yet it's from this position of authority, because Jesus had already set up where they were going to have this meal. He had basically assumed the position of host for the meal. From this position of authority, it's Jesus who washes their feet, including the feet of the man who is going to betray him. And we read here in John that Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. If that's not bad enough, we also know that all of the disciples, when it comes time to Jesus' arrest, abandon him. And here is Jesus in the position of authority saying, I know what all of you are going to do. And yet, I'm going to perform this servant task for you. If all of that isn't mind-blowing in the culture of people hearing the gospel for the first time, understanding what it meant to wash someone's feet in that position. What is Jesus thinking? How could he stoop so low? Doesn't he realize what he is getting himself into? If that's not bad enough, we have another gospel writer's perspective of this final meal, this last supper that Jesus and his disciples were having. And we, from this other gospel writer's perspective, we understand what the disciples were doing around this period of time. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, we read that the disciples at this meal were arguing with each other over who was going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. In different Gospels, you have them walking down the highway down the road, and they're arguing as they're walking. Well, I'm best. You can almost picture Peter. Well, you realize I'm the oldest, and so clearly Jesus is going to tap me to be his top lieutenant. I'm going to be the greatest. Oh, you don't understand. I'm the one that Jesus loves, and so it's going to be me. They're arguing on their way to this place to the point where in one of the Gospels, Jesus actually stops them and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're all like, oh, I don't know. We're not really talking about anything. But it's at this meal, they're still arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Who is going to be this top person of authority alongside with Jesus. So it's with that understanding of what they're squabbling about, what they're arguing over position, over authority, and here we have Jesus demonstrating love. While these disciples are arguing about something, maybe they noticed, man, no one's here to wash our feet. Where's the servants? I mean, there's got to be someone who is going to wash our feet. It's not going to be me, because I'm going to be the greatest. And the greatest does not wash people's feet. Clearly one of you. And so you can almost imagine the kind of arguments that's taking place at this meal. And in response, it's Jesus. And it's shocking to these disciples. Their mindset moving forward, who's greatest? Who's Jesus going to pick? And then here he is doing this task for them, to which you see Peter's just shocked response. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he's furious. No, you will never. Jesus, you cannot do this. If you're in a position of authority, you cannot do this. The shame it would bring upon you. What Jesus does is a beautiful illustration of godliness and love. In the midst of their arguing, in the midst of their squabbling, Jesus washes their feet. Can you think about things that you get upset about? Maybe you argue with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe it's politics, maybe it's ministries, maybe it's being let down by something, and you're just having at it, and you can almost picture Jesus coming in and saying, okay, you're having these arguments, let me love on you. In the midst of whatever it is you think is so important to argue about, Jesus decides and chooses to show love. Understand, friends, Jesus could have been disappointed with these fellas. In transparency, I think I would be. You know, Jesus could have thought, guys, I have been with you for 3 years now. You have watched me explicitly. We have ministered together. You've seen miracles. You're still arguing over this? He could have been like that. He could have been so disappointed. He could have expressed his anger at them. Just forget it. We're done. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to be alone because you're just driving me crazy. I think I would respond that way. Jesus doesn't. While they're arguing, while they're squabbling, Jesus, toward his self-centered disciple, he looks at the condition of their feet and he washes them. We have opportunities to extend this God-like love to our neighbors. Not specifically going to their house and washing their feet. That would be kind of weird, because it's really not, if it wasn't culturally, it's not now. But the people of your neighborhood, we have tremendous opportunities to show them this kind of Jesus-oriented love. Self-sacrificial love. One of those examples is with our ministry that's starting, Hoops for Him. And I want to invite Dan and his team, if you want to come and share with us what's happening. Maybe for those who, maybe this is their first time here, share with us what Hoops for Him is and how Gilead Friends have this prime opportunity to show love to these families and these people.
Oh. Yeah, you can't pass that one. So we have this, we talk about it often over the last few months, but the big show begins this Friday evening. We still are running practices. Our last week of practices is going on right now, but we start our games for the next 6 weekends beginning Friday night. First games are at 6 o'clock, and then games on Saturday start at 9. And it runs for 6 weeks until we have our big award ceremony on the final weekend. We still do have ways for you guys to serve, and there are many number of ways that you can do that. A lot of you already have been. You've already been talking to us, signing up. You're already coaching a team. You're signed up to a referee. We've got a lot of people involved already, but we do have some spots still. So if you've been thinking, I will look at my calendar and I will come back on another week and I will fill in that name, my name on this form, I would love to help. This is the week you're doing that. So it will just be less work on our part as well, if we can just be kind of selfish in that way, is that once we can get going, if we can get everything filled out so everybody knows what you're doing and when, that would be helpful. We have the welcome team. That's where we have our most need. There's a lot of, a few more spots that are needed on every Saturday. It's not a long shift. Come in a little bit before noon. And then help us through the rest of our time and help clean up afterwards. That's a shift that we'd certainly need help with as you'd stop by the place out there after the service and get signed up. We have a few other needs as well. Can you fill in the gaps for me, Anthony?
Let's think.
Put you on the spot.
It's okay. Scoreboard.
We do have the scoreboard.
Sound booth. We have a couple more devotion spots available.
Should I give you this?
Sure, why not?
You can talk to us.
Sure, okay, I can talk. We have our scoreboard up here. We definitely need some help with that still. We definitely need sound. If anybody knows how to run sound, just kind of doing some audio-visual. We have slides up, and they run on a loop with some music. So simple things like that really aren't, if you're not really a people person and, being in front of people is a little scary, so like you don't want to do the welcome team, that's absolutely fine. We could use help with sound for sure. Just being here and being available for people too is really something that we need. One of the extra add-ons, if you will, to the ministry is we have a share table. We have a share table outside, every single week for anybody to take any food that they may want or need. But this is something specific that we do for our community that is really, really big. And this year we're going to be doing our share table on the 27th and 28th. I believe this was in your bulletin last week, and we might have a few more out on the Hoops for Him table. And on the back is a list of some suggested items to bring. Guys, I will tell you that our community is in major need of this. I worked for the county, so I've seen the need that there is. And just because us as a church body might be okay, and we're like, we're fine, we don't need anything, our community needs our help. And this is a great and tangible way to get that help to our community is with our share table. This thing is used the whole weekend, and it's basically gone every year, which is fantastic, which is what we want. We want to be able to provide our families with the need, with the food that they have, so that way these kids can have food in their bellies at home. So this is a major, major need, and I would definitely ask, if you're able to go to the store and pick some of this stuff up, and it's over a month away, so you can do it any time in the next month and bring it in, and then you can set it and give it to us, and we'll set it out here, and we'll set it aside specifically for this weekend, because this need is very big, so...
Great. So one other thing I can think of is that there are a few spots left for bringing a meal in, and that those meals are for all these people who are here helping, doing all these different things during the day. A lot of us are here through the entire day. So there's a few spots left for signing up to bring a meal in. So if we can get those filled out. And if, after all of these things, if you're just not sure that you can really commit to anything or help out in any of these ways, but you could give financially, that money goes directly to cover all the scholarships. We do scholarship those who want to play but maybe couldn't cover the cost. So if you're willing to donate specifically to Hoops for Him, obviously if you write a check to the church, then just write on the memo line what that's going towards or stop by with any of us. And I'm trying to think if there was anything else we wanted to mention. So you can always just come for the weekend and come see the games and support those who are here too. So starting this Friday night, if you were signed up for a shift, then you'd come early and help us get set up at 5. Otherwise, games start at 6. We would love to see everybody here and involved. Thank you.
One of the ways that you can help with the parents, with the families who are here, is come to a Hoops for Him weekend, put on one of the shirts that we have for free, sit in the bleachers next to a family and say, whose kid is yours? And then cheer for them with them. Get to know them. Ask them questions. Just watching these kids practice, it's funny. It's great fun. And it's just a great time to be able to say love on these kids and their families as they come to this program. So thank you, Dan, Anthony, and Ashley, for that. After washing their feet, Jesus describes the meaning of what he has done and the example that his followers are to continue as he set for them. He even gives them a new command, as if the physical is not enough. He gives them a new command found in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. He says this. He says, a new command I give you. This is after he's washed their feet, after they've argued over who's the greatest. A new command I give you. Love one another. This is that God-given love, this sacrificial love. John 3:16, love. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, you're my learner, you're my student, you're a follower of me, if you love one another, this God-given love. So then this causes us to ask a question. I've asked this before. What are we known for in our community? As people of Gilead Friends, what are we known for? What does the community know us for? Do they know us as the church that puts on Hoops for Him? Are we known as the church that has the Christian school? Are we known as the church that loves God, worships Jesus, and loves people? Jesus would say, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So what, as a church and as individual followers of Jesus, what are we known for? How are we relating to one another and our neighbors? The first thing to come to mind, are we known for the love that God has given us? There's another example that I want you to hear about, and it happens to deal with Miss Kitty, who on her birthday received 3 birthday cakes. So I want her to share with you what happened with this.
Hi, good morning. Good to see you all. Anyhow, I want to tell you, I did have 3 birthday cakes, and it was and Joel said, Mom, what are you going to do with all those birthday cakes? So I said, well, I think I'm going to give them to my neighbors. So I called the lady that lives on the other side of my wall. I called the people that live across the street and the people that live beside me. And the mother came. She had a piece of cake. The neighbors came. They had cake. They're just a husband and wife. And the people that live beside me couldn't come that day. They weren't home, so they came the next day. So I had a delightful time, and they all had little pieces of birthday cake. And I got to pray with the families. So that was sort of neat. And then last night the phone rang, and I answered it. Here, it's these people over here asking me to come for spaghetti today. How about that?
What more do you need as an excuse than birthday cake with Miss Kitty? These are the simple things that we are doing, that you can do to show this love of Christ to your neighbors, to your community. What are some reactions we have or we could have to these statements from Jesus and the challenge, the call to go and love on your neighbors? Because when you step out and you do these new things, there is always the reaction, as we saw last week with Peter. You're crazy. They they criticized him, and we saw the word for criticize. It was this verbal, strong rebuke of Peter, that how could you do this? And so what is the response to here of going and showing this love of Christ to your neighbor? That could be as simple as inviting them over for a quick bite or praying with them. Some of you might have these responses already just sitting here listening. Pastor, you don't understand. My neighbors are incredibly hard to love. I've tried it, and it just doesn't work. They are incredibly hard to love. Or maybe you're thinking, you know what, this culture is just too far gone. Have you been watching the 24/7 news? Which, soapbox, I would tell you, we're coming up with the season of Lent, and next month I'm going to be preaching on Lent stuff, and I would say get rid of 24/7 cable news for the month of March. Get rid of that. Have you seen what's going on, Pastor? Our culture is just too far gone. I don't want to do that. I just want to, let's just be safe and hear. Yeah, but you know, my neighborhood, it's just too dark. The things that happen in my neighborhood, to take the love of Christ into there. Jesus seemed to understand all of our responses, all of our, I call them Moses excuses, because when God called Moses to step out, he had all these excuses. No, it can't be me, it can't be me. Jesus seemed to understand his disciples were going to have excuses. He probably even knew we were going to read the Gospel of John, and he knew we would have responses like this. And so Jesus is praying to God the Father concerning his followers. In John chapter 17, he's praying for his followers. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 17. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus prayed to God the Father concerning his disciples who are about to be sent into the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't take them out. Don't remove them from this world, but protect them as they go into their neighborhoods. And Jesus doesn't leave his followers alone. We looked at this earlier in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "I will ask the Father," speaking to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And we call that person the Holy Spirit. So Jesus prays, God, don't take them out of this world, but send them, go with them, and then give them this advocate, this helper, your Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins cultivating into his followers. The Spirit that comes cultivates fruit in his disciples. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus promised, that is supposed to be with the disciples to help them as they go into their neighborhoods. And you know what the first word that is used to describe this type of fruit of the Spirit? Love. The same type of love that Jesus has for his disciples, that he physically showed them by washing his feet, by saying, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, the same love you are to have for one another and for those in your community. Now go with this Spirit as your helper, as your guide. Go and give it." If you're looking at your own abilities, if you're looking at past history of how things used to be and previous experiences with certain types of people in your neighborhood or certain neighbors, you look at it and you say, it's just impossible. It cannot be achieved to go and share the love of Christ. But when you have the Holy Spirit with you, knowing that it is not your endeavors, it is not your ability, it is not your power, it comes from God, the challenge becomes far more achievable when you realize I'm just partnering here. I am going in response to God calling, and it is his love. It's not mine. I'm receiving, and then I'm giving. Jesus also tries to cover all his bases when he tells his disciples, remember, if the world hates you, it first hated me, and I can deal with it. and I'm your Savior, and I'm your Lord, so let's get together and do this. One more example of what we're doing for our communities is our visitation team with John. And in fact, it's happening today. John, will you come and share where your team is going today? And what you, I guess you have been doing for the last three different times, I think.
Yes, the first month we went to Woodside Village and visited there. And last month we went to Bennington Glen. And today we're going to Morrow Manor in Chesterville. Bonnie has a dear friend who is a resident there. Her name is Pauline Collins. She's a little lady about this high, and she's 99 years old, and she is just a joy. She doesn't take any medicine. She'll sit down and talk to you, and if you would dare to play her at Scrabble, she will whip you. And so, yeah, we're going to go and visit her. The main thing that we need is people to visit. We go and we sing songs. We sing hymns. We'll have a piano there. We have a minister who's going to come and share the gospel. And after that, we just sit down and talk to the people. And I had it in my mind that I would, you know, go around and visit, you know, the people that are there. And every place I've gone, somebody just grabs a hold of me and they just won't let go. They're so starved for attention and affection that they will just grab a hold of you and they will not let go of you. So we prayed for something that we can do. How can we reach all these townships? What can we do? This is what we're doing. We're going to these rest homes right now. So if you've asked the Lord, what can I do? You can go today at 2 o'clock at Morrow Manor in Chesterville, and you can visit with someone.
Thank you, John. So our people are active, and you can be a part, and it's... There's other ideas that are percolating that we'll be sharing as the months go on, but those are just a few of the examples. Thinking of the idea of loving our neighbors and our neighborhood, it's made possible because of the Spirit of God within us, producing the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which, as they describe it, is love. And Paul was all about love. Jesus was all about this umbrella of God-given love. If we were to focus merely on the problems of our neighborhoods or our own weaknesses, our fears of loving others, it would seem unattainable. But if we took this passage from John and we focus on Jesus and what he did and what he taught and the literal command that he gave us, realizing and understanding that he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do these things, we realize that we're doing this because of God, who he is and what he has done. One final story, and it deals with this church building. Not this one, but a church building, I think, in Indiana. And they had built this large facility. And there happened to be, over the weekend, this massive snowstorm that came and just stranded unnumbered tourists and travelers. And so the Red Cross kind of partnered with this church and said, okay, all the cars have to stay on the highway, but can we bring them to your facility so they can have a warm place to sleep? We've got sleeping bags, we've got cots, we've got warm soup. If we could just use your facility for this. And the pastor was like, absolutely, right? Let's bring them in. And so they just filled this place to the point where it was almost overflowing. And the former pastor happened to be there with the current pastor, and they were looking at this dilemma, like, man, we're out of room, and there are still motorists who need a place to stay. And the former pastor and the current pastor were standing in the sanctuary, and they were looking at the sanctuary and all the pews that were empty. And the former pastor said, or the current pastor says to the former pastor, do you think it would be okay if we let people sleep on the pews? You think anybody would have a problem with that? And the former pastor, who had ministered in the sanctuary, responded, those pews sleep several church members every Sunday morning. Why not let several weary travelers sleep there Saturday night? That is the mindset we should have. God, what would you have for us? What do we have that we can use to bring rest, to bring peace, to bring hope to our neighbors? So I'm going to invite our elders to come forward, and they're going to be here. This is our time where I want to invite you, if there is a need that you have, if there's someone on your mind that you would like to receive prayer for, our elders are up here, and they're going to be able to pray. You can go to one of them. You can go to myself. If you just like to come and just pray, you can totally ignore us and just stand up here on your own. You can sit there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have Joe play a song on the screen. It's a lyric video, so you can read it as it plays. You can sing along, because some of you probably know the song. But while that's playing, if you feel challenged to come and pray, get out of your seat and come and pray. God, how would you have us love our neighbors? So as you feel led, you come and you pray.
In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing
more.
His face I last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to see of His love for me. Everybody singing,
stand with me as we close. This love that Christ has for you, ponder it. Let it marinate in your heart and your mind. The lengths to which He went to show you and then to be with you so that you may give it to those around you. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name this morning. We thank You that You alone can forgive our sins. By the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, by the power of God, You raised Him again in 3 days. Father, we receive this forgiveness. We repent of all the ways that we have taken our agenda and put it in authority over Yours. And we ask that You would break that agenda down, and may we adopt Your agenda, Your will, Your kingdom into our lives, into our communities, starting with ourselves, into our church, into our neighborhoods. Reveal to us the places where You would have us go, the opportunities that we could take advantage of to show the world Your love. This love that You had for the entire world, that You sent Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We pray these things and give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We will see you next week. Be sure to sign up. If you'd like to pray even now, we'll still be here in the front. We'll see you next week.